Merry Christmas. I've got a gift for you. Here's what I want to try and do. I want to actually try and get you to feel something this morning. All right? I want to move your emotions this morning, all right? And I've got a video I'm going to show you. And at the end of that, I've got questions for you. So just pay close attention, okay? I'm going to test you on it. Let's see if this works. Watch the screens. Oh, the hug just kills you, doesn't it, at the end? Let me see. We need the lights up so I can actually see because I've got some questions for you. Who was moved? Who felt something there? Yeah. Hands up. Who wasn't moved at all? Hands up. Confess. Who's sitting next to someone who didn't feel anything and you know they didn't? who acknowledges they're a Christmas Grinch? Come on, put your hands up. Actually, I had an argument with some of the guys this week. They were sure that the whole thing was staged. The whole emotion was staged. The hugging was staged. Who believes it was staged? You're all cynics. I've got to say, I'm a cynic too. I'm not into schmaltzy, sentimental stuff. But look, here's a confession. I still love it. Someone sent it to me. And I just find it really... How can you not love a little kid who sings so well and plays the violin, and that little kid with the little earmuffs? There is just something quite touching about it all, isn't it? But I've got this. Here's what I want to have for you this morning. Why were they moved so much? Don't say anything. But why were the people in those incidents, and it wasn't a setup, it was genuine. They actually really, I'm telling the truth here. Why were they moved so much? Why was that lady just so excited and touched and hugged at the end? What was going on for them? Now, we're from a distance. We can't know. I don't know them personally. But here's my guess. I think there's a bunch of things I think touched the heartstrings for those people. And it happens each Christmas. Their sense of community. The sense of a whole bunch of people coming together to drop a love bomb on them. Do you know? To just do something special for them is touching, isn't it? To see the beauty of music, the crescendo, the scale, all of that's beautiful. To get caught up in just the extraordinary movement of kids and so on, all of that's touching. But you know what didn't appear to me to matter so much? The content of the song. The content of the song. Here's the thing this morning. They were missing the thing. They were caught up on the trappings. But I suspect missed the thing that has given rise to the trappings over the centuries. Like a bride who only thinks of the dress on the wedding day, not the man. Or the person who's just qualified to become a doctor and only thinks about the possible power and prestige that they'll have now, not the opportunity to serve and cure and help. Or the father who only sees in his child a way to find some purpose in life instead of seeing the child. You get caught up in the trappings and don't see the reason for the trappings. Now, some of those trappings are good. To have purpose in life is a good thing. But to be caught up on that and actually not see the reason for it is to miss the whole point. There's a great tragedy there. It's like the emotion around carols and the sentimentality and beauty of it all that wants that, that gets drawn to that, you know, the good things, the community things, all of these things are beautiful things. But to actually miss the root that's given root rise to the fruit. And so the trappings will eventually go sour. They will. Cut loose from the root that gave rise to them. What's the root? What's the thing that's been missed? It's in the song. We sang it earlier. It's the thing that the words point to. Listen to these words. O come, all ye faithful. Come, you people of faith. Joyful and triumphant. Come ye to Bethlehem, to a town in the ancient world that really exists. Come and behold him, a man, a real child, a person who lived 2,000 years ago in history, flesh and bone. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. Born the King, born the one with authority and power and rule, born with a kind of authority and rule and power that is transcendent, the King of angels, the King of eternity, the King of the spiritual realm as well as the human realm. Come and adore him. On any reading, that is an astonishing set of words and claims about a person. And the man, we don't actually know who wrote that song. It's a song that's kind of lost to us in the midst of time. But the person who wrote that song was convinced of the claims that are made so often in the Bible about that person by people who actually saw him, experienced him, were there to see it. Let me give you some of them. The words given to Jesus' mother, Luke chapter 1. A child will be born to you. You will call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High God. He will reign forever, and his kingdom will never end. Listen to the words to his father in Matthew chapter 1. Mary will give birth to a son. You will call him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. He will be called God with us. The words to others in Luke chapter 2, today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born. He is Christ the Lord, the King. His birth was the cause of the angelic host to appear. Creatures from another spiritual reality, if you like, came into our experience and praised and sang glory to God because of the birth of this child. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests. Our reading that we had a little earlier that Jill read for us so helpfully, the prophet who sees the future and sees this child centuries before this child is born, talks about a son who will be given to us, who will be called Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Mighty God. And the reading we had a little later about Simeon in Luke chapter 2. My eyes have seen your salvation. In seeing this baby, I have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the world and glory to your people Israel. Later, that same prophet said, this child is destined to cause the rising and the falling of many, By him, the thoughts of people will be revealed. Wow. All of this to be said of a baby. These are massive claims about a child, about any person, about a human. And they're made by people outside of his family. That's worth noting. Do you know one of the jobs of being a parent is to make outrageous claims about your kids? That's your role in life, is to kind of lift them up. And we do well at that, although there's one man who's probably done it better than others. Do you know Tiger Woods? Have you heard of Tiger Woods, the golfer? His father, Earl Woods, was introducing Tiger Woods at a dinner. He was giving a dinner speech, and he said these words. And try not to laugh as I go through these. Listen to this. Please forgive me, but sometimes I get very emotional when I talk about my son. My heart fills with so much joy when I realise that this young man is going to be able to help so many people. He will transcend the game and bring to the world a humanitarianism which has never been known before. He will make the world a better place to live in by virtue of his existence and his presence. This is real. I acknowledge only a small part in this. I know that I was personally selected by God himself to nurture this young man and bring him to a point where he can make his contribution to humanity. This is my treasure. Please accept it and use it wisely. Thank you. Now, that is extraordinary, isn't it? That is extraordinary. I say that of my kids all the time. That is a remarkable thing to say about a person. But why don't we laugh when the claims about Jesus are made? Why don't we have that same sense of astonishment that someone should claim not just that a baby will cause the rising and falling of many, will be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Why don't we laugh at those claims? Some may, perhaps. But here's why most don't, because there's too much around the life of Jesus to so easily dismiss him. And there's one great event at the end of his life that marks him as exactly who he says he is. You know, Jesus didn't just appear. He came after centuries of prophetic prediction. That it was as if history itself was waiting for the birth of this child. Centuries and centuries of promise. He was prophesied about where he would be born, the nature of his birth, the style of his life, how he would die, what would happen in his death. These things were all prophesied centuries before. And then he appears, and he grows up to be a man whose character and presentation matches exactly the shape of the promises made about him. He was a man of strength and power and authority. In chapter 4 of Luke's gospel, he begins to teach, and we're told that news spread about him everywhere. His first recorded sermon was to stand up in a synagogue after a reading from an ancient prophet was read, and he stood up and said these words, "Today in your hearing, this prophecy has been fulfilled in me." Astonishing. All spoke well of him. They were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. He took on the religious leaders and demolished them piece by piece. He spoke to the crowds with words that we still marvel at today. The Sermon on the Mount has never been bettered. An astonishing piece of truth delivered. And he exhibited power beyond anything ever seen. He ruled the spirit realm so that he speaks with a word and demons flee. He rules the physical world so that with a touch, with a word, a person is healed. Every person. He speaks a word to a storm and it's calmed. He rebukes the wind and the waves and it's stilled. The people with him are terrified. Who is this man in our presence? And he forgave people their sins. Who is he that he forgives sins? And he exhibited his greatest power in his death and then resurrection. You know, there was good reason for the claims made about him at his birth. He lay in that cradle, I don't know, like a fighter plane on the tarmac, idling with power, ready to do all that he was going to do. And so the song says, come let us adore him, born the King of angels, transcendence amongst us, born as our King, one that we ought to be in awe of, humbled by, broken by. At the centre of that song is something beyond cutesy. It's not schmaltz. It is the most extraordinary truths, claims ever made of any human. You know, we sent one of our down to Terrigal to ask about royalty and the impact of royalty. And one of the young men who responded was even puzzled about who you mean, like in England, the Queen. I don't even know her name, but he said great words at the end of it all. He said, "If you could show me a good reason, I might actually see how that'd have an impact on me." Here's the good reason: human royalty has no cause to make a difference in your life because they've got no power. They've got no authority. They can't do anything. Jesus was born to rule. He was the King of the universe, born amongst us, born with power and authority to make a difference. Have you ever been in a situation where everything's going out of control? I don't know whether you, years ago, you might have been in a classroom. I had these experiences where you're in a classroom and the place is just bedlam. Kids are throwing things, they're yelling at each other, they're throwing each other, and the teacher's all in a frazzle and a mess. But then there was always that one teacher in the school that when they walked in the door, do you remember? Every school seemed to have them. One teacher walks in the door, and as soon as they walked in the door, what happened? Everyone just terrified, because he was someone with authority and power. And if you're one of those kids being thrown, that was the time you went, oh, hallelujah. Do you know what I mean? Well, here's the deal. There was a thrill at the birth of Jesus because the King has come. The King has come to the mess that our world is. The true King, the King of angels, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, the one with the power to set things right has been born amongst us. The one with the power to set things right, who can set everything right, even death itself. Even death itself. Do you know, I've been more vividly aware of this in recent weeks because we've got numbers of people in our church who are facing the reality of the consequences of cancer. And it's very distressing and disturbing. It's very difficult. And, I've asked this question in all kinds of places all around the country and the world. What do you think is the greatest problems in our world? What do you think are the greatest problems in our world? People list off the problems: selfishness, greed, famine, oppression. Do you know, there's only been one occasion in all the years that I've had that, throw out that conversation. It's been one occasion where someone's mentioned, you know, the greatest problem? They've said death. Why does that never come up? Because that is our greatest problem. You know, the world is getting better in all kinds of measures. It's getting better. It will be fragile. It will fall apart. You can be sure of that. But you know one thing that cannot get better? Is that our lives will end. We will all die. Death, you know, is ultimately not just a medical problem. Oh, you can point to medical causes. But ultimately, death is a spiritual problem. Each of us, our world, has cut itself off from the source of life. God, we've rebelled against him. We've given him, we've pushed him away. And the consequence of that is that our lives won't last. And Jesus comes. He comes in the midst of that devastation, the sorrow, the grief, the loss, the pain, the fears, the hurt, the hopes that are unfulfilled. He comes into that world with all the power to fix it up, as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And he comes with the power to take our place. And so by his death, he dies our death. He absorbs into himself all that we deserve so that we can actually be free from it and have a hope forever. He is born as the Saviour. He suffers the great consequences so that any who trust in him need not have to die, but can have a hope forever of relationship restored with God. You know, all of this is far-fetched except for one great event, the resurrection, which means it's no longer far-fetched. It's no longer a myth, a dream. The historical fact of the resurrection of Jesus places it in concrete reality that you can test and assess and determine, is it true? One man has overcome death. One man has broken it. He is born as the powerful one, the great king, to save us from everything. And he conquers even death itself. You know, no wonder the carol, O come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Joyful because he has won. He has overpowered and destroyed and repaired and made it possible to come back. Joyful, triumphant because he has conquered. So that in his merits, because of what he's done, I can stand triumphant in him with a joy and a hope that can never spoil, perish or fade. You know, it's possible today, here's the problem, it's possible today to have lost the reason for the joy and triumph and just want the joy and triumph. And it will never work. It'll never work. You may be amongst us feeling this, having a glimpse of this, sensing this, that there is something there. You see the joy and triumph in others perhaps. And you kind of, there's a nostalgia, there's a longing, there's an inkling, there's more. You can't get the true joy and triumph that's to be found at Christmas by just grabbing onto the trappings. You need to come to the root. You will be forever hungry and missing if you don't come to the source of the joy and triumph, the person of Jesus. And the answer is to come, all ye faithful. To come, ye people of faith. Or better, what does the word faith mean? Faith's one of those funny words. What does it mean? Come, you people convinced of the truth of who he is. Come, ye people convinced that that baby born 2,000 years ago is the transcendent king of the universe. The one with authority and power to rule all peoples for all time, to reign forever, and to do it with a kind of love that is prepared to pay with his own life that you might be forgiven, that you might be restored, that you might be brought back, freed from the bonds of death forever. Is this you today? Does this Christmas find in you the kind of joy and triumph that runs far deeper than sentimentality and cutesiness? Does this Christmas find in you the kind of conviction that Jesus is the one? He is the one to adore. He is the one who has paid. He is the one of great power and authority. He is the one of love. He is the one who has come into our world to fix our world. Do you know this Jesus? Do you know this Jesus? Be in awe of him. Be grateful to him. Know the joy and triumph of trusting him. And so we sing. We sing carols that many people find, I love them. I love gathering with God's people to sing them. Because there is a beauty and a power and a wonder in the truth of what we sing. You know, we've already sung, O come all ye faithful. But we're going to finish today by singing a song that sums it all up with slightly different words, but says the same thing. Joy to the world, for the Saviour's come. Will you join with me as we do that? Hear the astonishing thing that we're singing of, though. Think into what we're singing about and do it with joy and triumph because of his great work on our behalf. Let's do that together.